In the precious name of Jesus, thank you, Brother Nelson, for that message. I guess the Lord wanted us to have two messages on mothers this morning, because that's what I was planning to share on as well. But I was thankful for the things you shared, because I had some new revelations about God's heart for a mother. And my mind went to the verse in Proverbs 31:29, where it says, "Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all." And what is he talking about there? Who's thou? I believe it's ultimately Jesus. But all those ladies that Brother Nelson talked about, they were all, you know, had good motherly traits, good things in their lives that were worthy to be written for coming generations to read about and to follow after their examples. And he recognizes that here. The writer of Proverbs says that they've done virtuously, good women, God-fearing women. But he said, "Thou excellest them all." What is he talking about there? I believe he's talking about the new covenant mom, the new covenant mother, and Jesus Christ. And with that, I would like to begin this morning in John chapter 19. John chapter 19, we get the first glimpse here of God's heart for that new covenant mother. Before we begin, I would just have a need to pray together. Father in heaven, oh God, these few words that I would like to share here, Lord, let them be anointed by you. Lord, I pray that you would impart unto me the spirit of truth and fill me, that I could only speak the things that you want me to say, Lord. I pray for each heart here, God, that you would fill the need of every heart here, Lord, and also anyone on the phone lines. Lord, I ask this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. In John chapter 19, we have the account of Jesus hanging on the cross. Jesus hanging on the cross, and it was a sorrowful picture. It was a sad day. In verse 17, we can begin. It says, "And he, bearing his cross, went into a place called the Skull. He went into a place called the place of the Skull, which is called in the Hebrew, Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him on either side, one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but let us cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my garment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus, therefore, saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour the disciple took her to his own home. So we see this most pitiful picture here of the Son of God being used as merchandise, being treated as a common criminal, worse than a common criminal, as a liar, as a thief, as a man unworthy to live, as a man to even die a common criminal's death. A man who was reduced in public opinion to that of being worthy to die on a cross. And this, after he was interrogated and mocked, spit upon, his beard plucked out, a crown of thorns put on his head, and all his followers leaving him, and there he was, left alone to die on the cross, all alone, absent that day. Was that the howling mob? They probably went home and went to bed. The man that was blind, that was healed by Jesus, you don't read about him. You don't read about anyone, the deaf that had their hearing restored, you don't read about them there. You don't read about any that was raised from the dead, or any that were fed miraculously by the sea. You don't read about any of those there, but you do read. You don't even read about his own father, which he was probably had died. But his mother was there. His mother was there in that beloved disciple. And think with me, I don't know what was going through Jesus' mind in his dying hour there. But these are some of the thoughts that I had last night and this morning, that as he hung there between heaven and earth, with his blood flowing, with his life blood dripping away from him, and he considered his life, he considered his mission, he considered his passion, he considered the sin of man down through the ages, how the sin of man is raging, and how through this action, his sacrifice would redeem many, would bring many sons back to God and save the souls of many. As he hung there on the cross and considered that, is it possible that he looked down on Mary and he remembered his mom? And he remembered all the love and the care, the sacrifice, the inconvenience, and the passion he had for mankind. And he remembered that there was nothing on earth that I ever saw that was closer to what I'm experiencing than what I experienced from my mom. And he looked at John, that young man that was possibly as young as 18 years old. I don't know how old he was. He looked at John, and his heart, all of those emotions, all that passion was toward him in that way. This young man that believed on him. And is it possible that Jesus just looked at those two and said, John, this woman can give you what I'm feeling toward you. Otherwise, why didn't he tell his blood brothers, take care of mom? Why didn't he say that? But he said, son, or he told that disciple, behold your mother. Behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. In other words, I believe he was telling her, do the same to him. Care for him just like you cared for me, because that's how I care for him. So I believe today, the love of that woman who excels them all is an accurate type on the earth of the love that Christ has for us. We read in Isaiah 53, we read about how he has borne our sorrows. We read how he carried borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We read about how he saved us from death. And he delivered us. He redeemed us. All those words could be applied to a mother's care for a child. When I was a child, one of the things that is etched into my mind is looking at the burned out shell of a burned house one day, where my mom's aunt and her daughter burned alive. The rest of the family got out, but those two ladies, somehow they didn't get out, and they were up and they were walking around that house that night. And they were probably looking for other children, making sure the children got out of the house. And they both burned up that night. The husband and the rest of the children got out safely. I still remember of looking into that house and just experiencing that. But that was the love of a mother. There's a story that I read about a mother in Scotland, in the Scottish Highlands. In the spring of the year, she wanted to walk over a mountain to go with her baby. It was a widow to go stay with a relative, and she was up high altitude walking on a spring day, and a surprise snowstorm came up with howling winds, and it overcame her, and she ended up dying, and a search party found her, and she was dead from the cold, but her baby was under her, still alive, wrapped up. That's the heart of a mother. And as Jesus looked down, he must have. He must have paralleled that love with his own when he said, "Behold thy mother. Behold your mother." We have heard of some wonderful mothers this morning, and I want to talk about just a few more. We read about Hannah. We're all familiar with Hannah in the days of Samuel, Eli the priest. Hannah didn't have any children, and she prayed in the temple, and she dedicated, she promised God that if you give me a son, I'll dedicate him to you. And she did that, and she took him to the temple. And every year when they went back to the temple, she'd bring him a little coat. She'd bring him a little coat every year. And as he grew, she'd make him a new coat. And those coats that she made him are long ago rotten and tattered and going back to the dust. But her acts of motherly care, her persistence, her undying love for him continues to speak of a mother's love. Untiring sacrifice of Hannah. There's another account in 2 Samuel chapter 21, and maybe many of you have forgotten about this account. This is not a very well rehearsed story. But this is about a woman by the name of Rizpah. Rizpah was one of the wives of Saul. And during Saul's murderous reign, Saul tortured many people. And he was unkind, and he was brutal and ungodly toward the Gibeonites. And after David became king, he actually went to them and asked them, "What, you know, I know things aren't well. Saul was a brutal king. What can I do? What can I do to make things better between us?" And they told the king of the Gibeonites told him, "I want Saul had 7 sons, and I want all 7 of them, and we want to crucify his 7 sons." And so David did that. He rounded up 7 sons of Saul, and 2 of those sons were the sons of Rizpah. And the king of the Gibeonites executed them and or crucified them on a cross and left them there, left them hang there. And it says the mother of 2 of those young men, her name was Rizpah, she went out there with a blanket, and she threw a blanket on the ground at the base of the 2 crosses of her 2 sons. And it says that she sat there during the entire barley harvest, and she shooed the wild animals and the birds away from her boys hanging on the cross. She had a wicked husband, and I don't know where her boys were at, but that undying love of a mother, it's built in. It's a good thing. It's powerful. And I don't know if I can impart to you today what I want to share about how we should view the position of motherhood. You know, any foolish girl can have a baby, but it takes the fear of God and the Spirit of God to become that new covenant mother. We can read about Moses' mother. We all know the account there. Moses' mother's name was Jochebed. And the king of Egypt decided that the Israelites were getting way too powerful, way too numerous. So he made a decree that all the midwives would kill all the little boys. And then various other things happened, and that ended up being, I think, is just like to have a little boy as an Israelite was just that he would end up getting taken and killed. Jochebed had a little boy. His name was Moses. His name was Moses, and she hid him. She hid him in the bulrushes of the Jordan River, and we all know the story how the king's daughter came to bathe in the river, and she heard this little baby in a basket. And she found this baby, only Moses' sister Miriam was watching over the baby as he was hidden in the bulrushes there. And when she saw the delight of the king's daughter was just delighted because it says Moses was a fair child. He was there was something striking about him. And Miriam was quick thinking, and she said, "Would you want me to get a nurse for you to keep this, to take care of this baby for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter agreed to that. Now, we don't know how long Moses was with his mother before she had to turn him over to the king's palace. But there's something happened in those years. It may have been, I've heard it may have been a nurse would have been considered maybe up to 10 years old by the time they wanted a child in order to start training them in the ways of in the wisdom of Egypt. So I don't know what happened in the time that she had him to the time that he went to the Pharaoh's court, but she planted something into that little boy that never left him, to the place where in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 24 it says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. She planted something into him as a young child that went, and it took him through. And you can't read where he went back to his family necessarily. I don't know if he did or not. Maybe his family wasn't living by that time. But something that she did, that she imparted into him, and her prayers, and her, think about that child on your lap today. If you have until they're 10 years old, and then you need to give them up, would you do anything different? But the reality is, it's about the same. By the time they're that age, why, they can start to make decisions to hear other things and begin to go other directions. They can begin to make other choices on their own at that age. And remember Jochebed, as she taught Moses, and somehow Aaron come into the picture there, two mighty men of God who had a mother that we read about. We read about Eunice, the mother of Timothy, and in 2 Timothy 1:15, you read about how Paul commented on the faith of their mother and his grandmother. And you think about a mother that raised little Timothy to the place where when Paul came along, he took notice and asked him to go with him. Now, I don't have a whole lot more today to talk about. I would just like to talk about a few of the, just to bring it a little, bring it home a little closer here. A mother. What is that? What is that mother that so closely represents the love and the passion of Jesus Christ? It is a of a most high calling on the earth to bear children and to embrace and nurture that and to love it, to love that. I was reading this morning, I happened to think of the god Moloch. The god Moloch. The god Moloch was a big bronze statue. Had the head of a bull and a body of a man. And they would build a fire under this thing and heat it up. And I don't know if this isn't in the Bible, but he had big hands like this. And as this bronze thing would heat up, those hands would get red hot. And they would take their babies and drop them into that pair of hands. A priest would drop them into that pair of hands. And it said, some historian wrote this, that As the baby cried, as the baby shrieked, they would beat on drums loudly so they couldn't hear it. But this was supposed to bring them more fertility and better fortune in their lives. And they sacrificed children by the millions to the god Moloch. And God addressed it several times through the prophets, Leviticus. He said, anybody that does that, anybody that sacrifices their child to the god Moloch needs to be killed. Deal with them. Kill them. Stone them. And today, I believe we have the god Moloch is alive and well. And he's called the American Dream. How many young couples that would love to have children and can't? And how many young couples in the world, their careers and everything they might have children someday, but right now it would be too inconvenient, so they don't. Is that the same as the god Moloch? God knows. The care of a mother. Is the care of a mother can become overwhelming. It can become overwhelming. And as a mother bears children, there is a tendency. There's a tendency for mothers to get discouraged. There's a tendency for mothers to want to throw up their hands. Yet there, that divine built-in love for that child just don't let them most of the time. Some do. Many, many mothers run away or go after other things and let their children sit. But the new covenant mom can't do that. She will die taking care of her babies. Read a story about a farmer who had a wildfire came through and after the wildfire there was this clump of something in his barnyard, and this thing was moving, and here it was, the old mother hen. The old mother hen was dead, but there was chicks alive under her. That is the care of a mother. And it's just a need. There's just a need for a mother to somehow find her role and her worth and her the heart of God that has ordained her position and her role. To be inspired by that and to try and inspire your children on a day-to-day basis. To try and inspire them. And it gets very hard. You know, sometimes we used to, you know, homeschooling can become a real grind. And in the different people we're doing cabinet jobs for right now, the mothers are homeschooling and they're struggling. They're struggling. The one lady last week sent us an email and she said she'd like to pause this thing because this thing is just getting harder and harder. And I cannot think about cabinets until I get a handle on my house. And it's just getting harder. It's hard. Many are giving up. Many are giving up. Without God's grace, it's impossible. But remember, God gives grace to the humble. And it's easy for us to blame a lot of things on various things, various circumstances. But at the end of the day, God said He'll give grace to the humble if we'll humble ourselves. And as you homeschool, to inspire them, we used to, when we first started homeschooling, you know, I just had this pit sinking feeling about, you know, are children getting it? Are they academically, are they getting it? And sometimes you know, at one point we took an achievement test here, and the children here scored somewhere between the public schools it was above a public school level, but below the average Christian school in their scores. It was somewhere in between that, an average of the children here. But since then, over the years, as I've observed and learned a few things, academics is important. Ignorance isn't a blessing, but there's something that's more important than academics, and that is if the mother is enjoying it. If the mother can say that it's a blessing, that's more important than academics. And sometimes, after a long grind of math and those unending prepositional phrases and so forth, maybe a mother needs to take homeschooling out to the picnic table or back to the woods for a picnic or something. Never get tired of inspiring them and pray for them. Pray, pray. You don't have to tell most mothers to pray for their children. Read them Bible stories. You know, one of the most powerful things in the world is that mother who's filling her child with them stories about the mighty God every night before they go to sleep. Some of my youngest memories are of my mother reading and singing as we were going to sleep. Never get tired of cooking 1,000 meals a year. Did you know that you cook 1,000 meals a year? Probably. You know how many dishes that is? The endless cleaning and the diapers. And then, of course, there's just many things for you to look after. The heart of a mother. I thought I'd think of all the young ladies that are sitting in here. The mothers of future generations. As I was thinking what I could share, I wrote down. This is what I wrote down. Prepare for this most noble journey. Be sober. because it is impossible for you to estimate the gravity of your calling as a future mother. But amid the sacrifice and the pain and the tears of the future, yet there's nothing that you can ever do that will be more fulfilling. There's no journey that you'll ever take where you experience a more of a sense of purpose. And there's no path that you will ever trod that will exceed the joy that you'll experience. And there's no decision that you'll ever make that's as rewarding as motherhood. And Proverbs 31, Brother Nelson alluded to that also this morning. Proverbs 31, there's some beautiful words of preparation in there. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but she looks well to the ways of her household and earneth and eateth not the bread of idleness. Verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Oh, the tragedy of a young life wasted pursuing beauty, external beauty. Oh, the tragedy of a young girl caught up in all the frivolous silliness of the modern age. You know what it is. Let it go and know that that is the way to death. And it is the way to the hardest life that you will ever know, that you will ever experience. A mother who tries to raise children without Jesus, that's a hard life. And God may choose to not give you children. But for the barren womb today, it is good and right. It's God's design that you keep on praying for children. I'd like to talk to a little to the young people in general. A praying mother will be one of your greatest stumbling stones if you choose to walk toward hell. There are many, many stories in the world today, many accounts of men sitting in prisons, men on their deathbeds remembered their mother, remembered their mother's prayers. It touched tender chords in their hearts as they talked about their mother. And remember, if you meet a wayward young man who has a Christian mother, she would be most appreciative if you would speak some words of kindness to him instead of telling him what we feel like saying. I heard a preacher tell a story once about a man in his old age. He found deliverance from his sin, found peace with God. And on his deathbed, he said, I look forward. I don't fear meeting God. I have made peace with God. I look forward to meeting my Savior. I, however, dread meeting my mother because I broke her heart. But given a mother's love as it is, I'm sure his mother met him with open arms, if that is how it works. If he met his mother I saw a plaque. I'm not sure who wrote this. I think possibly someone locally. I'm not sure. Maybe you know who wrote it. But it's called A Letter to My Son. It says, I can scrub and wash your clothes and mend your overalls, but I cannot open up the door of your heart when Jesus comes. I will gladly pack your lunch, my son. It's ready on the shelf, but I cannot give you the Christian life this step. You must take yourself. I'll wash your coat if you ask me to, and clean your muddy shoes. But turning from your sin and seeking the Lord, it's for you alone to choose. I can brush your suit and trim your hair. I can plead with you alone. But I cannot break a stubborn will, nor melt a heart of stone. I can clean your room, tidy your bed, and cook your favorite meals, but I cannot give you the inner peace a surrendered spirit feels. I pray that time will wait for you, and heaven be your goal. I'll gladly do what a mother can, but I cannot save your soul. The heart and the prayers of a godly mother will be surely a stumbling stone on every child whose path is headed to hell. Proverbs 29:15 says, "The rod and reproof giveth wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother shame." A child left to himself bringeth his mother shame. I was thinking about that this morning and wonder why doesn't it say, I often wondered, why doesn't it say father too? Mother and father. And I think a father, I think this message is to the father actually. And I think what it's saying here is that fathers, if the child is left to himself, there will be great transgression before God. There will be transgression to you. There will be transgression to the Word of God and the Church of God. And there will be disappointment and loss and destruction. But is it possibly saying here that among all these tragedies, the greatest tragedy is that he withstood the prayers of his mother? Is that what he's saying? That'll be the most glaring. And I also was thinking about the young men and the married men. Young men, look for sober young women for a partner. Sober young women, because there's a built-in, God-given passion that they have, that a young lady has, that is just waiting to be unloosed, unshackled, and she will care for that home and care for her husband, but she needs to do it inside the context of a shelter that you provide, that the man provides for her. Inside of that security that he can, it's a God-given role for a husband to provide something for them where they can operate and do their thing. And that's a high calling for husbands. Many women have been hamstrung, so to speak. They've been hindered. They're mutilated. And they still do what they can. And they're haggard, and they're worn out, and they're weary, because their husband is not what he should be. May we look upon the position of motherhood, whether it be our own mother or our wife-to-be, and have a most high reverence for it. This morning, my own mother, who is here today, and how many of you's mother is here today? You're a blessed person. She was listening to a Duke Duval message, and she told me to listen to it. And I'd heard this story before, and I got a printout of it here. But this is the story he read this morning. Some years ago, on a hot summer day in South Florida, a little boy decided to go for a swim in the old swimming hole behind his house. In a hurry to dive into the cool water, he ran out the back door, leaving behind shoes, socks, and shirt as he went. He flew into the water, not realizing that as he swam toward the middle of the lake, an alligator was swimming toward the shore. His mother, in the house and looking out the window, saw the two as they got closer and closer together. In utter fear, she ran toward the water, yelling to her son as loudly as she could. Hearing her voice, the little boy became alarmed and made a U-turn to swim to his mother. It was too late. Just as he reached her, the alligator reached him. From the dock, the mother grabbed her little boy by the arms just as the alligator snatched his legs. That began an incredible tug of war between the two. The alligator was much stronger than the mother, but the mother was much too passionate to let go. A farmer happened to drive by and heard her screams and raced from his truck with his gun and took aim and shot the alligator. After weeks and weeks in the hospital, the little boy survived. His legs were extremely scarred by the vicious attack of the animal. And on his arms were deep scratches from where his mother's fingernails dug into his flesh in her effort to hang on to the son she loved. The newspaper reporter who interviewed the boy after the trauma asked if he would show him his scars. The little boy lifted his pants legs, and then with obvious pride, he said to the reporter, "But look at my arms. I got great big scars on my arms, too. I have them because my mom just wouldn't let go." And he went on to say that just like a mother who loves her child, so God loves each of you. The scars on the hands and the feet of Jesus remind us that God, in his great love for us, could not let us go. And if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ today, that is his care for us. When he says, "No one will pluck them out of my hand." I'd like to close with a verse in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 49. Verse 14, 15, and 16. It says that Zion said, Israel, God's people, said in verse 14 in Isaiah 49, "The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." That is a cry of the heart of many of God's people at times. We would never say that. We would never say that, but I think sometimes we actually feel that we feel that way. God has forgotten me. But this is how God responds to that in verse 15. He said, I can just see a sense of exasperation here. What? And he asks this question, can a woman forget her suckling child? That she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? And then he said, well, they might do that. They might forget, but I will never forget you. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hand. I have graven thee upon the palms of my hand. That means that I've tattooed you. I tattooed a picture of you on my hand. I don't think we should use that as a reason to get a tattoo today. But he's graven us, a picture of us, on the palms of his hand. And he compares it. He compares his resolve to holding on to you and to me to that of a mother. He compares the two. And I believe today, if we want to know the heart of Jesus, behold your mother, study your mother. If you want to know the love and the care and the devotion, the thoughts, the sacrifice she's willing to make, behold your mother. Behold your mother. God bless you.